sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. You open the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16 is where I want to start this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to try to pick back up on the study that we've been going over for the last couple of weeks of getting to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, better. It's something that I know I need to do. We all need to understand Him, to seek Him, and try to learn of Him better every day. So I'm thankful that the Lord's placed this on my heart and mind, and I pray that He continues with us. We finished up last time looking in the book of Revelation at some of the descriptions of Jesus Christ and who He is. The faithful witness, Alpha and the Omega, the beginner and finisher of our faith, the Almighty. And I thoroughly enjoyed seeing the ones that referred to His divinity, the truth that Jesus was indeed Emmanuel, God with us. He was not just another Adam. He was far superior to that. He was indeed God walking and talking with us, and that is impossible for me to understand. But I'm so thankful that Scripture bears that out so plainly for us. We really would have to have help to misunderstand that Jesus was God with us. And John being given the inspiration there to share that with us so plainly, that Jesus was indeed God. But really, I think what really got me thinking and tripped my trigger more and more is those that refer to His humanity. The side of Jesus that I think sometimes we forget about, not necessarily that we forget, but we don't focus on it as much. I'm thankful that when it came to our eternal salvation, when it came to the salvation of God's people, God saw the importance of that to be of such a high importance that He didn't leave it up to man. He didn't leave it up to angels. He didn't leave it up to creation. When it came to the security and the salvation of every one of His people, God looked at it and said, I'll take care of this myself. And leave it at zero chance of failure. I mean, that's just really good news. I mean, that's just something to put a smile on your face, to realize and understand that when it comes to the security and the salvation of every one of God's people, without the lack of one, there'll not be one missing, there'll not be one added, and when it comes to that truth, to the destiny of God's people, God said, I'll handle it myself. Praise be to God. But I don't want to miss that Jesus is a man. One that we can look up to. One that we can follow. We can learn from. And this morning, if the Lord be with us, I'd like to look at one of my favorite statements of truth that the man Jesus Christ made while He was here on this earth. If you would read with me here in John 16, I want to start in verse 29. Where the Lord says, His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. To give some context to where we're at, to understand what's going on at this moment, this is coming near the end of the life of Jesus on this earth. It's coming up towards the end. He's fixing to pray his high priestly prayer. And if the Lord blesses us to continue this study, I want to look at the prayers of Christ. And this is one I want to look at in detail, some of the things that he prayed for here. It's an amazing prayer. This is coming towards the end of his life. And he had just finished a discourse with his apostles, sharing with them as he came near the end of his life. He didn't want them to be ill-prepared. He didn't want them to misunderstand and not know what's coming. I'm so thankful God shares with us his plans. He doesn't leave us wondering and not knowing. Though how often do we say, I wished I knew what God wants and what God's plan is. He shares it. But he's coming up towards the end of his life and he's beginning to remind them and beginning to tell them. And he's doing so in Proverbs. He's doing so in parables, as Jesus tended to teach through those so many times. And I want to try to look at some of those in this study as well, because I love the style of his teaching. But he's giving it to them in proverbs and parables. And his apostles are hearing what he's saying. He's telling them, I'm fixing to leave. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going away. Now, to a Jew, which the apostles were, that understood that the Messiah had come. The Messiah saying, I'm fixing to leave you. It's kind of confusing. Kind of hard to understand. What do you mean you're leaving? What are you talking about? Now wait a minute, I didn't think this was part of the deal. I thought the Messiah was going to come and set up the kingdom, and he was going to begin to reign and rule as it's been promised. And the problem is, the apostles never understood that Jesus was continually telling them, I am, but not like you understand it. So his apostles look at him and say, look, Jesus, we've had enough of the parables. We've had enough of the proverbs. You're starting to give us things that we don't like. You're starting to tell us stuff that's got us a little bit worried. I don't want to misunderstand you. The apostles say, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Lord, give it to us straight. Tell us plain. I don't want to misunderstand you. I don't want to have to lay in my bed tonight wondering and worrying. What was it? I don't want to be asked at the end, those that have ears, let them hear. I want to know plainly what it is that you're trying to tell us. And I think somewhat they've kind of regretted asking that, because Jesus gives them it. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? And y'all don't know how bad I'd like to chase that rabbit. The apostles had a hard time believing things about Jesus. That is perplexing to me and peaceful to me all at the same time. How is it that someone who has lived at least 3 years along walking with Jesus and hearing the perfect teacher that never gave a poor example and never made a mistake in his discourse, misunderstood the words of Jesus and can't understand and believe what he's saying? But at the same time, it gives me peace that somebody that had perfect teaching can misunderstand Jesus. It's okay that we misunderstand Jesus, because you do not have perfect teaching. I make mistakes. So do all other preachers. And so do we in our studies. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. All right. apostles, disciples. You want it plain? Now's the time. You're going to run away from me. And I kind of have a feeling in the back of Peter's head, those words are already starting to ring. Lord, no, everyone else might leave you, everyone else might reject you, but I would follow you even unto death. I have a feeling that Peter's already starting to think these things. What do you mean we're fixing to leave you? You were saying you were leaving us, and now you're telling us we're going to leave you. That's not going to happen, Lord. Can you kind of imagine, put yourself in their shoes here? What? And we asked for plain, and you're telling us we're going to leave you. That's not going to happen. Don't you remember, Jesus? It was just yesterday you started talking about the bread of life, and multitudes of your disciples walked away from you, and we're still here. What do you mean we're going to leave? Every man to his own and shall leave me alone. But here's the blessed truth. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is one of my favorite statements of truth that Jesus made while here on this earth. I have overcome the world. Jesus looks at his apostles that are kind of looking at him bewildered and trying to understand what it is he's saying, and says, the day is coming and it is now. The day is, it is here. He's fixing to pray his prayer. They're going to have the Last Supper and they're going to go to the garden, and on this same day, they're going to scatter like a covey of quail. And he says, in me, you might have peace. He says, I recognize that while I'm here, y'all are at peace. You're at comfort. But when you look at the life of the apostles that were walking with him and talking with him and dealing with him in his life, how often when they found themselves off alone did they immediately find themselves in trouble and worried and scared? He told them to go to the other side, and a storm come about and they thought they were going to die. Where did Jesus tell them to go? To the other side. Where are they going to make it? To the other side. There was a time even that he was there with them, but he was asleep. They thought he was asleep at the wheel. He wasn't in control because he was passed out asleep in the front of the boat. And they thought they were going to die, and woke him up. Master, don't you understand that we're going to die? What do you mean we're going to die? O ye of little faith, he told them. He says, I recognize that you're using me as a crutch. I recognize that you're using me as your safety net and your anchor. And that's okay. He's not beating them over the head for this. He's not coming up against them for saying that. Don't misunderstand me. But he says, I understand that that's who I am to you. That's why he had just told them in the previous chapter, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send another comforter to you. You're not going to be left alone. Just as even though you're all going to scatter and run from me, I am never alone. Here's something that every one of us needs to understand. As a child of God, if you find yourself 1,000 miles from everybody else on the face of this earth, you're still not alone. God is with you. When Moses went to the top of Mount Pisgah to die, he was told to go there alone. And he carried on conversation the whole way up. And while he was there, he was not alone. Even in his punishment, he was not alone. That's awesome. But he says, I know that I'm your crutch. I know that I'm your anchor. I know that in me you have peace, but I'm going away. In the world, you have tribulation. And we see that with them. Every time they're by themselves, they get afraid. When Jesus died and he spent 3 days in the ground, you find the apostles have immediately gone back to fishing. They've gone back to worrying and being afraid. When he comes back, It wasn't just doubting Thomas that doubted that he was alive. It was every one of them that doubted and worried and was complained. It was just Thomas that said, I've got to put my fingers in the palm of his hands to believe it. So he gets labeled doubting Thomas. But the reality is they all doubted. And how true is it that in the world you shall have tribulation? The world's a hard place. It is sin-cursed. It has problems. It will have problems. It will always have problems. It always has had problems. Now, I understand. You say, I'm worried about my children and the world that they're inheriting. I worry about my grandchildren and the world that they're inheriting. Guess what? Your parents worried about the world you were inheriting. Your grandparents worried about the world their kids were inheriting. Their great-grandparents worried about the world your grandparents were inheriting. There's nothing new under the sun. I do worry about the world that my children and my grandchildren, if the Lord tarries his coming, are going to inherit. I worry about that. Because in this world we shall have tribulation. Whether it be tribulation of the body, aches, pains, sickness, death, and turmoils, or tribulation of the world itself that's coming at me. How often does it feel like the world is just pressing down on you and trying to drive you into the ground? Anybody experience that? In this world, we shall have tribulation. But there's some big buts in the Bible. And they're good ones. But here's an anchor. Here's something that you can give to your children. Here's something that you can give to your grandchildren. Hey, grandchildren, here's something you can give to your grandparents that are worried about you. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Probably not a better statement of truth found in Scripture. And that's the statement that I want to look at this morning as we begin to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Now, there is a sense in this, and there is a point of this, that indeed is only going to come to its fullest fruition on the last day. When the trump sounds, and he returns with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trump, and he splits the sky and he returns, this world is going to be more than overcame. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to burn with fervent heat. Even the elements are going to melt away. And there is a sense in which that is the ultimate time, the ultimate point, when Jesus will indeed overcome the world. And many times when we hear this verse, we hear this statement, that's what everybody looks to. But there's a problem with that. And it's true, but there's a problem with that. Jesus said, here, I have overcome the world. And this is prior to his crucifixion. This is prior to his resurrection. This is prior to his ascension and being seated on the right hand of God right now, resting in the fact that he is finished with the work that was laid out before him. This is before all of that. Jesus said at this moment in time, apostles, disciples, children of God, are y'all listening? At this point in time, Jesus said, I have already overcome the world. When you look at the life of Christ, when you look at everything involved with it, this world did everything it possibly could to stop him, to squelch him, to shut him up, to corrupt him, and to cause him to fail. But the world failed. When you look at the life of Christ, there's a couple of points that I want us to look at where it is the man, Jesus Christ, that overcame. The man, Jesus Christ, at this point says, I have overcome the world. He had overcome the world of religion. That seems so odd to say that Jesus had to overcome the world of religion when it was the very religion that God had established pointing to His coming. And He had to overcome that. We're told in John chapter 1 that He came into His own and His own received Him not. The Messiah had been being prophesied from the very beginning. You can find from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell in the curse, God told Eve, thy seed shall crush, bruise, that's what bruise there means, crush the serpent's head. A woman doesn't have seed. But there's one that did. And it was in a virgin. That's pretty awesome. It's been prophesied from the very beginning. When you get to Israel, you see the prophets coming to them and telling them over and over. Isaiah gives it to them so plain that it's going to be burnt. He will be born of a virgin. That he'll be born in Bethlehem. Everything about his life was prophesied. And Jesus came to those that should have known that. And instead of the world religion at the time, the religion of God at the time, seeing him and recognizing him and accepting him, he had to overcome the world's religion. And you say, oh, okay, preacher, what's the point? Can I put it plainly but as gently as I know how? Most of today's religion wouldn't recognize Jesus Christ if you slapped them over the head with him. The idea of Jesus Christ being this totally accepting and understanding and never going to call you out for anything is not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Jesus Christ did indeed say, come as you are. But Jesus Christ is also the one that told the woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The same one that told the man that was lame at the pool of Bethsaida, go and sin no more unless a worse outcome befall you. Jesus is the same one, the true Jesus is the same one when it came to that day's religion, when he came to the house of God that is supposed to be about praying to God. It's not about looking for you, it's about seeking God. And he walked into the temple and they had forgotten what the church was supposed to be about. He went outside and made a whip. That takes time. This wasn't him throwing a temper tantrum. He wasn't reacting. He went out and took the time to make the whip and go back into the church and flip the tables over and beat people and drive them out. If that Jesus showed up in the churches today, most of them would look at him like he's lost his mind. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus loves me any way that I am. Amen. But he expects you to grow up and change. The religion of the world wanted to tear down the truth of Jesus. How many times did the Pharisees come up against him? Throughout his life, they questioned him on every turn. They took every opportunity to try to trip him up and try to belittle him and try to show him of none effect. How much of today's religion wants to make Jesus of none effect? And you make the choice and you finish the work that he couldn't accomplish. Jesus overcome the world. The Pharisees questioned him. The Pharisees doubted him. The Pharisees accused him. When the Pharisees couldn't succeed at their own accusations, they went and found false witnesses and paid them to lie and try to accuse him. And it still wouldn't stick. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. You know how much today's religion is going to affect the outcome of Christ? None whatsoever. So, here's my point on that. Quit worrying about it. We need to tear down all those other religions that are falsifying him. God's got that handled. That's not your job. Love them and share the truth. Leave it there. They're still God's people, and ain't nothing going to change that. I have overcome the world. He overcame the religion of the day. It tried to tear him down. It tried to belittle him. It tried to trip him up. He overcame it. So can you. That's the whole point of this entire message. So can you. Because even when we're alone, we're not alone. Jesus overcame the world because he wasn't in the fight alone. He had God on his side. He is the epitome. He is the personification, if God be for us, who can be against us? All of the things that are listed in Romans 8 that says, is this going to separate us? Is this going to separate us? Is this going to separate us? Jesus experienced every one of those things in his life. Nakedness, sword, famine, hunger, all of it. He suffered all of that in his life. And at this point in his life, he says, I have overcome the world. Is that not awesome? Well, what about Satan? What about the demons? What about those temptations? Now, brother, I hear what you're saying, but I can't overcome those. Really? Jesus overcame Satan. Now, I'm not asking you to go toe-to-toe and stare him in the eyeballs like Jesus did. But he did that. That was a man that did that. That was a human being born of woman that stood toe to toe with Satan and told him no. Guess what? You can too. John tells us this in 1 John. Well, we can't overcome Satan. John tells you plainly in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I write these things unto you because you have overcome he that is in the world. Have you ever, let me ask you, y'all think about this. The youngest to the oldest, y'all think about this. Have you ever been tempted to do something and you didn't do it? Guess what? You overcome Satan. And I'm not saying Satan's the one that tempts you every time, but that's his weapon. That's how he works. If you've said no to temptation once, you can do it twice, you can do it three times, you can do it four times, you can do it again and again. Jesus overcomes Satan. Satan tempted him from all angles. Pride of life. Pride of the flesh. All of these points, Satan tempted him. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And that's the man. That's the man that did that. And he's given this information to his apostles for them to understand, because I have, you can. Because Jesus has overcome the world and given us the example of how to do it, we can overcome the world. How did Jesus do it? He relied on the Spirit within. Guess what's inside you? The Holy Spirit. The same power. The same God. Is that not good? Now the rest of them that I want us to look at are how God overcome the world through Him. And I remind you again, so preacher, you're shifting gears. I can relieve myself of the weight here. No, you can't. We're His hands and feet. Now, were you going to be able to work miracles? Probably not. But they're all pictures of what we can do. Jesus overcame the curse of sin. And this is before His crucifixion. He overcame sickness. How many people did He heal? He overcame death. Lazarus and all those that raised with Him when He came from the grave. He overcame death. And He's going to do it some more. Jesus overcame the world. And we see that in His life so many times. Amen? But His overcoming the world started long before that. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Jesus' ability and propensity to overcoming the world started long before all of this. The world didn't start trying to stop Jesus from being effective when He got here. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Y'all know Jesus was born. Y'all know that's a reality? As strange of a story as this may sound, as unbelievable as this may be, this is truth. And this is of utmost importance for us to understand. This is an incredible moment of God overcoming the world through Christ. The birth of Christ was on this wise. While Mary, His mother, was espoused to Joseph, before the two had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was indeed born of a virgin. There are some modern translations that try to make that just a young woman. No. Please understand, Joseph was the adoptive father. He was not the father of Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin of the seed of the Holy Ghost alone. Why is that so important? Why do we stress that? Because the truest curse of sin is what? Death. Total depravity. It is passed from father to child. From father to child. Like begets like. Adam gave birth to sons and daughters that were just as lost and wicked as he was. And that is the truth from their own. For God to overcome that pattern, for God to overcome nature itself, and God's powerful enough to do that, for God to overcome nature itself, it was of utmost importance that Jesus was born of a virgin without an earthly father. Had he been born of Joseph, had he been the child, the true child of Joseph, y'all are still in your sins. And we're in a lot of trouble. Because his death was on him. And nothing was taken from us. God overcame the world at that point. God overcame the world at the moment that Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Nature tried to stop it. Joseph saw to it that he knew not his wife until long after Jesus was born. God overcome the world. But his overcoming began even before that. Have you ever read through the lineages here? Really read of the lineage of Christ? And looked at the names and looked them up and look at the life that is here and the people that God used. Oh, God can't use me. I've done too much. God can't use me. I'm too wicked. I'm too much of a failure. I've got too much of a history. I've got too much of a past. God can't overcome that. God can't use me for anything. Have you ever truly read the names that are in the lineage of Christ and gone back and looked at their lives? You'll find God can use just about anybody. I'm not going to, just for the sake of saving time, as I used a lot of it in the introduction here, to read all of these people through here. But I find it amazing the perfection here. There's 14 generations before one group, and there's 14 generations in that group, and there's 14 generations after. It's a perfect division there. All of the lineage coming up to Mary here. But there's a few that I want us to look at, and I'll just give you the names that are in the lineage here, that I want you to see the people that God used to bring about Jesus Christ. How God overcome the world trying everything it could to stop him from ever being here. It starts from the very beginning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. And right there, just in that one generation lineage, you can find God overcoming the world. Abraham is the one that was in Ur of Chaldees, and God told him to get up out of Ur of Chaldees and go into the promised land at the time because he was going to sojourn there. And Abraham willingly went, not even knowing exactly where he was going. And God began to promise at that time a promised seed. And a long time passed in between. And you know what men in the world tends to do when they're given too much time? They try to do it themselves. Abraham, and more directly Sarah, in their unwillingness to wait for God's will and for God's design and for God's direction, says, "We'll take care of this ourselves." Did God throw them out because they did that? No. When God promises something, he keeps it. Abraham and Sarah tried to overcome God there. God overcame them. Until both of them. Now that's pretty miraculous that a virgin gave birth over here with Mary, right? That's pretty miraculous. When it comes to Abraham and Sarah, both of them were beyond the years of childbearing. And the seed of promise still came. Can God use you? I'm too old. I'm too far gone. My strength is gone. Yeah, he can. God, through Christ, overcome the world. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and there's a whole lot there about how crazy Jacob was. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares. And Phares begat Zerah. Now there's one that you probably don't recognize right off. Phares begat Zerah. That's a very peculiar and odd story, and I'll not go into the gruesome details of it. Phares had a son. He got married. And he died. And his daughter-in-law, not yet having child, rather than following the law of God, which she should have, decided to take matters into her own hands and wickedly deceived her way into having Zerah. Go back and read the story. I'll leave the details out for now. But it was totally against the law of God, the way Zerah was conceived. Did God throw him out? Said, nope, got to reset now. No. God overcome the world. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And it goes on down till you've recognized another name. Anybody recognize the name of Boaz? Who was the bride of Boaz? Ruth. Now God had promised that Jesus would come of the lineage of Jerusalem, of Israel. Well, I don't belong to them. I don't recognize myself with them. I don't find myself to really be a Christian yet. God can't use me yet. Really? Ruth was a Gentile. She wasn't even an Israelite. And God used her to bring about the lineage of Christ. Can God use you? He most certainly can. Why is that? Because God has overcome the world. It's not but just it's that Gentile woman. That Gentile woman that's not even a Jew is the grandmother of David. Now, everybody knows David. He has the heart of God. So, of course, God used David in the lineage of Christ. I mean, that just kind of goes without saying. But look at who is in the lineage of David that got used for this. Solomon. Born of the woman of adultery and murder. In the lineage of Christ, you've got this tree of life that's coming along, and right about here, you've got David that's already got plenty of wives. Too many. And over here is Uriah and his wife, Bathsheba. David wants her. He takes her. And when he gets caught in the act, he murdered Uriah. Plain and simple. There is no better way of putting it. David murdered Uriah so that he could have Bathsheba. Now, there's no way God would use a wicked couple like that. Really? Where did Solomon come from? Out of what the world would call a wicked and adulterous and unrecognizable marriage comes Solomon, that's in the lineage of Christ. Can God use you? Oh, yes, He can. Because the world at this point has thrown self-will, it's thrown infertility, it's thrown wicked deception, it's thrown being against the law of God, it's thrown murder, it's thrown adultery, it's thrown turning away from God and trying to do it for yourself. The world has thrown everything it can at God to try to stop Christ from coming. It failed. Satan tried everything he could. From day six, Satan was trying to stop Jesus from getting here. When you see the stories and you hear people talk about how Satan was tap dancing while Jesus was hanging on the cross, don't fall for that lie. Satan was hanging his head and feeling the seed of the woman bruises healed on the top of his head. From day six, Satan was trying to stop Jesus from getting here, and he condemned the entire world and nature to try to stop him from getting here. God overcame nature. He threw wickedness and everything he could at the people of God, trying to get them to turn away to the point that God would say, "I can't use that. I'll not have that in my lineage." How many times have you heard that? You know what God said? "I can take care of that." God, through Christ, overcome the world. Jesus, through God, overcame the world while he was here. And that's exactly what he was telling the apostles. You're fixing to be scattered. You're fixing to go about your own. And even though you think you're alone, you're not alone. And you can overcome the world. And in just a few short years, they were accused of doing what? Turning the world upside down. Brothers and sisters, can I let y'all in on something? I think it's about time we turn the world upside down again.
Amen.
Oh, I wish things could get back to normal. I don't. Normal's what got us where we're at. It's about time we Christians realize we've got God in us. God's overcome the world before. God's still able to overcome the world today, and He can use us to do it. And it's about time we turn the world upside down and show them who He is. You know you can do that. That's what Jesus was telling the apostles there. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus I want you to know if He were to walk through that door back here. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory,
gathered by the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.